Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And verse 20, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You may keep your finger here. We're going to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 19 or chapter 20 for a verse, and then we'll return here to Matthew 16. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This afternoon, it's on my heart to meditate together with you on a very few of the names of the Lord Jesus, particularly the names that we see most frequently and their combination. We have the name Jesus, and some of them are titles of the Lord. And I'm not going to particularly try to distinguish. We have Christ, which does happen to be a title. We have Lord. But we also have in the New Testament Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to distinguish them a little bit this afternoon because it's a joy to the heart to get to know the Lord Jesus a little better in the way in which he is presented to us in the combination of his names. Sometimes we use the names, we co-interchange them, sometimes not very consciously or intelligently. But I want to say right at the beginning, I'm not interested in you in at the end of this meeting have a more accurate understanding of the difference particularly. It's rather the desire that each one of our hearts would be touched by the way in which our Lord Jesus is presented to us. An example of what I'm trying to say in that is in the case of the resurrection and Mary Magdalene, and she's the first one who gets to see the Lord Jesus in resurrection, and she immediately calls him by a name that from intelligence was not appropriate. She called him rabbi, which is a Hebrew word for teacher, and that really wasn't an appropriate name at that moment in time. But would to God that every one of us had her devotion of heart to his person. And he well took care of teaching her the right name and the right reference. She recognized who he was because, and when looking for him, she said, "My Lord." But that's not the point this afternoon, is not to be technical about it, but rather in a hopefully refreshing to the heart sense of it. Names are important. Your name's important to you. My name is important to me because it identifies us. It sets us apart in some way. And in the scriptures, when we have the names of the Lord Jesus, there was a man by the name Mr. Roll who decided to identify some of them, and he identified over 200 names and titles of the Lord Jesus and decided to share it and started to write about it, and he ended up writing 5 volumes. And I'm sure he was just touching the surface, because God has presented a person to our hearts that all names are insufficient to fully make known his person to us. And we will have the joy of eternity in getting to know him better. This morning when I woke up, Lord, as his way with each one of us, but when I first woke up this morning, and knowing that the Lord, I believe, had put on my heart something of this subject, one of the first thoughts of the day was, Lord, what am I going to say to you? How am I going to address you when I first see you face to face for the first time? Then I immediately had a rather odd thought, at least odd to me. I hadn't had it before. But, you know, there are going to be, I'm sure, hundreds of millions of other people who are going to want to have a moment to say hello, if you will, for the first time. You know, if there's royalty here on earth and people are going to be presented, they're presented in a certain order according to who they are. And it made me think, well, you know, what would my card say? Number 157,436 in line? No. We know it's not that way, is it, brethren? We'll all have a number 1 on our card. We'll all have immediate access. And I don't know what, next thing I thought is, well, what language will I be using? And I don't know. It doesn't matter. I just know that the heart will express itself. And that's what the Lord Jesus will be looking for when we say our first words to him face to face. But those names are important, and he knows your name. Isn't that good? You sit in your seat this afternoon, and I wish I could identify everybody in this room. I can't. I can't even always name ones that I know. But the Lord Jesus isn't like that. Every single one of us in this room, he can call us individually and personally by name. And in the same way, he appreciates it. He enjoys it when we express ourselves to him by name. And so we do. And we express ourselves to him in different ways at different times with one or more of his names that we want to speak to him. So with that in mind, here in Matthew chapter 16, he says, verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man?" That's one. The Son of Man. M. Interesting that that's what he called himself most frequently. I will say right at this point that whether or not you remember anything that's said this afternoon, in this hour, There is one desire of my heart for you, and that is, as you read the Word of God, if you aren't already doing it from now on, you will pay attention to the name that is used in each place where you find it, particularly in the New Testament, when the name Jesus or Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, each time you see it, there is a different aspect that is being emphasized by God to us about Himself that is adds to our enjoyment. And sometimes it explains the truth of what's being said in connection with that name. Here he says, the Son of Man. I, the Son of Man, am. When you focus, if you will, and paying attention to that, you'll notice that Luke's gospel, more than any other, over and over again, he presents himself to us as Son of Man. And he often connects it with the kingdom of God. And so when we identify something and we pay attention to it, we learn things that are blessing and joy to our souls. He's going to ask them, who do people say I? And then he immediately identifies himself as the Son of Man. We will perhaps with time speak about what the Son of Man signifies a little later. Then he says, Simon says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. There's two more, isn't it? The Christ and the Son of God. I'd like to begin more specifically with the name Jesus. If we go back to the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we know that he was given the name Jesus, not by his parents, but by God. So it says, verse 20, while he thought upon these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now just turn over to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Can't find the verse I want. Yes, let's see. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and excuse me. No, I'm looking for the expression, the child Jesus. I think it's in chapter 2. Pardon me? Thank you. Luke chapter 2 and verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after him according to the custom of the law. And a little later down in the chapter, when they're in Jerusalem, he's called the lad, Jesus. What I want to say about it is this. Jesus is the name that he was known by, just like you were given a name at birth. The Lord Jesus was given the name Jesus, and that is the name he was known by. If you had gone to the city of Nazareth when he was a child or even as a man, and you had been looking for him there, and you had asked somebody in the town, "I am looking for," what would you ask? Who would you ask for? You would have said, "I'm looking for Jesus," or "Jesus the carpenter." And that is the name throughout the Gospels that he is presented to us as one that is, man knew him, and he knew him in that way. And as such, God presents him to us in a very lowly way. He was not a rich man. He was not from a prosperous family in that way. And the Lord Jesus is presented to us as Jesus. Yes, we know he's Jehovah the Savior, but people didn't know him that way. They didn't see him in that way. And man looked upon him when the disciples first saw him. He was Jesus to them. He bore that name. And when it came to his crucifixion, that's the name under which he was put on trial. There was the claim, which they hated, that he was king, but they didn't see him as such. They did not accept him as such. They rejected that about him. When Pilate heard that he had claimed to be, as they said, the Son of God, that made Pilate afraid. And he quizzes him about that. But he is put to death as Jesus. Consequently, in Philippians 2 that was read in the breaking of bread this morning, God gives his answer to what man thought of him and how man treated Jesus. He said, "No, I do not accept it." And consequently, Jesus is taken and given a supreme place of honor, so that at the name of Jesus every knee bows. Because God is taking the one that man looked at and saw nothing in and saying, "No, I'm going to give him his honored, his proper, his right place." And so he has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name. When the gospel is preached in the Acts to the Jew, it's Jesus that is presented to them. And in fact, some of the preaching, it's this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God has raised him as Lord and Christ. And so in that way, in fact, they were forced in the matter of their repentance to say, "Jesus of Nazareth." That is, they had to get down and recognize this person as the one that to whom they would submit. Consequently, in Romans 10, when the gospel is presented in that way, and every one of us in this room, you know, people like to have somebody that's supreme and great and say, "I'll follow that man." But when the gospel is presented to us, and as it says in the Acts and or Romans in chapter 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord," the question is, will I bow before the one who is presented to me as Jesus and own him to my heart as Lord? I hope every one of us has done that, that we have come to Jesus and bowed before him to acknowledge him in that title, which is also his, Lord. Well, we'll have more to say about it, but we can't go too far into any one. Turn with me now to 1 Kings, chapter 4. First Kings chapter 4, I think it is. No, it's not chapter 4. Chapter 1. We read in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 43. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that was heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom." Well, we know here that Adonijah and others wanted to be king. And so he had a gathering of people that came together, and they proclaimed him to be king. But he wasn't. He wasn't the anointed one. Solomon was the one who was to be the anointed one. He was the one that was to be marked out, chosen to be the king. And so he was identified in that place as the holy anointing oil from the tabernacle was taken out and was poured upon him, and in that way he was marked and identified for the place that he was to bear as king. The Lord Jesus came into this, well, let me explain something. The word anointed, the word Messiah, and the word Christ all refer to the same thing. One's Hebrew, one's Greek, and one's a translation, which doesn't matter. The thought matters. When we read in the New Testament the word Christ, it is referring to the anointed one, the chosen one. It is an official title that has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ as God has marked him out for a certain place. And consequently, when the Lord Jesus was here on the time of his baptism, instead of the holy anointing oil being used to mark him out, we read in Acts 10 when the Gentiles are being brought in, and Peter is with them, and he refers to that event, and he says, "Anointed with the Holy Ghost." And so the Lord Jesus had a unique anointing with the Holy Spirit that came down upon him and marked him out as the chosen one of God to have the place of king and have the place of supremacy. This is wonderful, brethren, because the New Testament is full of that word Christ in connection with you and me. Because when we have the word Christ, it is generally connected in some way with our identification with Himself in His place. Or the marked out anointed one's association of himself with us. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and you have the most elevated truth concerning us, where are we seen? In Jesus? No. In the Son? No. In the Son of Man? No. We are seen in Christ. All our place and our blessings and our position in the body of Christ are all connected with Himself as Christ, as the Anointed One. as the one that God has marked out to have that place. And the Lord Jesus Himself has chosen us to be identified with Him in that place. Or He identifies Himself with us. Think of the verse, Christ died for our sins. He chose, in spite of who He was, to so identify Himself with us after being so marked out as He was in the beginning of His public life, that it's Christ who dies for our sins. And what is our place with Him? As the Apostle Paul, who uses that term more than any other, I am crucified with Jesus? No. I am crucified with Christ, because it's that title of His that brings us into that kind of an association with Himself. And it's not, again, I say, that you remember all, but I encourage you to seek to notice how His names are used in connection with yourself and your blessings and Himself and His place and His title. And so we have there in the Kings the thought of it. In the New Testament, we have the full expression of it. Let's take up the word Lord for again now. Lord. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel. I think it's chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 7. We all know the story, so we won't read it. Verse 7, and they beckoned their partners. This is the Lord Jesus had used the boat, and so He is paying them back, if you will, for the use of the boat, and He sends them out, and they get all the fish, and their nets start to break. And when this was done, verse 7, and they beckoned to their partners, and which were in the other ship, they would come and help them, and they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is Peter's conversion. This is the point in which Peter really, truly in his heart, becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He had known Him, obviously, for some time. Now turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and Paul is struck down on his way to Damascus, and he falls to the earth in verse 4, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. We know there's a wonderful application here to the church, but for this afternoon, what's before me is that he's saying, Saul, you've been around going after Jesus. And I, Jesus, am talking to you. That's what the Jew knew him as. He was Jesus. Paul knew him as Jesus. And so immediately when he's struck down and the way he's struck down, he identifies himself and recognizes himself in relationship to that person as Lord. Just like Peter did. He had been Jesus. He had been teacher or master, as the King James often uses it. But when he faces that situation, he says, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And consequently, Lord has to do with authority, It has to do with supreme, in his case, absolute authority, and consequently, we are brought into, and it's individual. Lordship is a very individual thing. And that's significant to know because, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, when we're talking about the Lord's table, and it is our fellowship there and our identity with what that table means, it's Christ in chapter 10. But in chapter 11, it's intensely individual. It is intensely personal. I say to you this morning, I sat at my Lord's table to remember my Lord's death on his Lord's day in response to his desire, which, knowing him as my Lord, I treat as a command. If you're here this afternoon and you've never taken, as we use the expression, your place at the Lord's table, I encourage you to pay no attention to anybody else in the room. Focus solely and completely. Do you recognize him? Do you bow before him as Lord? He has expressed to you a specific desire of his to do something in his remembrance. Will you respond with that little personal pronoun, my Lord, I will, and take it as a very personal matter between you? Time's going to escape us. Let's turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you see Jesus Christ, think about the truth concerning who he is as Son of God, as an eternal divine person. You will find, as you look at it, that when it is a matter of the one who can sustain the work of the cross, it's going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It doesn't always say Son of God because that has some other important difference or distinction to our hearts. We're talking about one person. But when we read the words Jesus Christ, we read words that speak to us about the one who is God and man. And only as God and man can he sustain the work that is necessary for him to do at the cross. It says in 1 John chapter 4, I think, there are going to be antichrists come into the world and they're going to falsify the truth as to this man, this person. And he says, if any man confess not Jesus Christ, come in flesh. That is, if anyone denies the truth as to his person, that one who has come into this world in flesh and who he is, reject him. Don't accept them. Jesus Christ, come in flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When it reverses them and says Christ Jesus, it goes back to the matter of identification in some way with himself. Let's go to Philippians 2 for a moment, which was read this morning. We won't turn to it for time's sake, but what does it start with? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus? No. Which was also in the Son of God? No. Which was in Christ Jesus. Because he was giving an exhortation that he wanted them to be like Christ Jesus in an important way. in their attitude, in their mind, and lowliness. And so the first part is when it's his going down, when it's the exhortation to us, it's connected with Christ Jesus, because that is a title, a name that he bears that we can identify ourselves with in a practical way in our own thinking and in our own exercise, that is, when it's presented that way. Another little distinction that shows these things. Ye know the grace of who? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never see it. Ye know the grace of Christ Jesus. Never. Why not? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, for a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came or subsist by Jesus Christ. I hope I don't confuse you with this remark, but there are some things that can only come from God. They don't come from man. Divine love can only come from God. It can't come from a man. It may flow into us and it may flow out of us and may be displayed by us, but the source of it is always God. The same is true of grace. We hear about people being gracious, but grace, as Scripture presents it to us, can only come from God. It can't come from man. And so it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ presents us his person as to who he is. And as that divine person, he can be the dispenser of grace. Why is it? Because for us as man creatures, we're not sovereign in choice. Our choices are connected with obligation or duty or responsibility or commands that are given to us of God. I don't have a choice to love you. God says, I put the life of Christ in you, and I command you to love your brother. It's not a sovereign act on my part of choice, but God sovereignly, freely, according to his own will, was free to love me or not. He wasn't under any obligation to have any love to me. The same is true of grace. Grace is sovereign in God. He doesn't have to show any favor to us at all. He's under no obligation to it. But I am not free to do that, nor are you. We are to express it. And because not only that, when you get to something like mercy, we can't even do it in a just way. My child disobeys me. I decide to be merciful or gracious or something to them. So I say, let's forget it. And I not only am gracious or merciful, but I just put truth aside too. I just put truth to one side. I just put righteousness to one side. God never does that. And as a dispenser of grace, he could do it in anticipation of the cost, but his heart couldn't fully flow out until he had a righteous basis himself to throw out what was in his heart. And so when it's always in the epistles, ye know the
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came and subsist by Jesus Christ. I'd like to take up with just a little comment to notice the personal pronouns. They're wonderful in connection with his names. Personal pronouns mean possession. It's mine. And so when we at times refer to him, I like the one, my Lord, because it expresses something voluntary and something not against, you know, some people recognize lordship grudgingly, unwillingly. But those in Scripture who said, my Lord, were doing it out of their fullness of their heart. It wasn't a burden to them to say it. It was a pleasure to say it. When we say, our Lord Jesus Christ, we're claiming possession, saying he's mine in all his fullness. And God says, do it. He is. Enjoy it. And so it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an emphasis. And it's important. Think of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is he saying? In that place of forsaking, he's owning what God was to himself. My God. There is no element of unbelief or rejection of anything. It was an acceptance in his soul. My God. My God. The pronouns are important. Enjoy them. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now over to John's epistle, chapter 1. John's first epistle, chapter 1. And verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. When it's the Son of God, when it's the Father and the Son, it is intended to bring to our hearts the thought of relationship that comes in love. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, the place of the Father's affection and the Father's heart. And so when we read, and some of the most touching of the Word of God in connection with God's love for us will be found in that which has to do with the Father and the Son. And it also is connected with life, because in order to know our God, as we had in the reading meetings, we have to have the life of the family. And there's the matter of the character of that life. If I'm to know God, I must know light and I must know love. Because God is light and God is love. And so in the Father and the Son came to make the Father known to us. And that's how it's presented in Scripture. God wanted us to know himself. And so in order to make himself known to us, He sent one who was the perfect expression of himself. I and my Father are one. He was the Word that gave that expression to us. But it doesn't come coldly. It doesn't come indifferently. It comes with love. And so God is revealed to us as love. And it comes to us as light. And consequently, glory is connected with it, with Father and Son and life and fellowship. It's a wonderful thing because in 1 Timothy 6, God himself in his essence dwells in unapproachable light. And we can never and will never approach that. That's a glory of God that is unrevealable and unrevealed. It's beyond the creature. But God has chosen to come out of that unapproachable light that's beyond us. We would not be able to be in it. And he has come and manifested himself in a way that we can see his glory and we can revel in it in the Son. And so the Son is the expression of the Father. God hath in these last times spoken unto us in Son. And we have the wonderful joy of responding and enjoying that relationship. We won't turn to it because of time, but Lamb of God. We'll just make a few comments about his expression, Lamb of God. It takes us to worship. It's an expression about himself that produces, draws out of us a worship. We see it in John the Baptist. When he first saw him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's his work. The next time he sees him, he just looks at him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh, when we see the Lamb of God, as we had him much before us in the breaking of bread, it's one of those names that God has used to draw worship from the heart to himself. You go back to Genesis chapter 22, and God shall provide for himself a lamb. Exodus 12, when the question was having a lamb to offer and present. They had qualifications for the lamb. They could go out to the herd and they could look. But in the picture of it, it's you went out to your flock. You looked at it and you said, "Don't have any. Don't have a perfect lamb in my flock." You go to your neighbor and you say, "Do you have one that we can share?" And you look at your neighbor and your neighbor says, "No, don't have one." If I may speak reverently, according to the necessities of God, he had to have a lamb. He had to have a lamb. All that God intended couldn't be accomplished without a lamb. So he provides himself a lamb. And he says to us, "I'll share my lamb with you. I'll share my lamb with you." And he does. And as he shares the lamb with us, we gaze upon him. In John's Gospel, much of John's Gospel is the 10th to the 14th day of the presentation of the lamb that was kept to make sure it could be the offer. And so we gaze upon the person of the Lamb in John, and when it comes to the cross, the Lamb is offered up. And our hearts rejoice, not only in the work, but we have fellowship with God in a shared Lamb, and in the greatness and the glory of his person. We don't really have time, perhaps, to go any farther, so I'll just make a word or two about the Son of Man. Son of Man is introduced to us in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? What is man that feeble race, that you would pay attention to the Son of Adam. The true Son of Man came into this world, and the world says no to him, and he dies to it. But in dying, the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, lest it abide alone, and there be no fruit for God from the creation. But the Lamb, having died and come out in resurrection, becomes the first fruit of a new creation. And in that, that Son of God is given the supreme place over all creation, and a creation in which God may have a kingdom that doesn't have to be set aside. And so the only way into the kingdom of God is through death. The only way that we can be in part of that is through death. And we have him presented to us. Our time is really up, but I encourage you in that way to read Luke's gospel through and see how many places the Son of Man and how it's referenced and how it's used, and enjoy it in connection with Psalm 8 and Hebrews chapter 2. Let's pray. Our God.